Let me pray, and then we'll dive into this subject. Heavenly Father, ask for your blessing on our talk now, and pray that you would be glorified in how we think about what it truly means to be educated to serve you, and pray that you would be glorified by this. In your son's name, amen. I also just want to point out really quick, I pulled a handful of these, probably not enough for every single person to grab one. This is, it's longer than a vision statement. It's the 33 theses on culture building that the NSA board, Chris being a part of that, put out. And it's basically, we describe it as kind of the bullseye that we're aiming for as we think about leading NSA and where we're headed. But if you are curious to find out just a little bit of the NSA vision, this hopefully gives you a feel for that. And I believe there's a stack of them somewhere in the back. So you can grab one afterwards. I want to speak a little bit about just the very bad state that America's colleges and universities are in. And I know this is going to sound strange coming from a college president, but I think we have a very warped view of what college is supposed to do. In some ways, I think we have a very inflated idea of what college can do, this idea that your college degree is somehow a necessary certificate in order to get you a job, that you can't work if you don't have the right diploma. I think that that's a real mess and deceit, and college does not actually give you a job. It doesn't do that, doesn't form that, work that way, and there are a lot of ways to get employment outside of a college degree. And in other ways, I think we've radically underestimated what an education is supposed to be like and what a college degree can actually provide. And in that sense, the formation of the mind and the soul, the character and spiritual formation that a college degree can actually give has been really subtracted out of the American evangelical church and America in general. And with that loss, we've lost a lot of the critical leadership that our culture ought to be having, and we can see the results of it. So in some ways, I think we really inflate what a college can do, and in other ways, I think we really underestimate what a good education can do. Two big disclaimers. As I start off, I don't believe a college education is for everyone. I think that is a weird line that has somehow crept in, and I think it's not helpful for colleges when you have that expectation. And then second, also, I don't believe that New St. Andrews is necessarily the right college for everyone. It's one choice, but I think that there are some things that if you want to be a mechanical engineer, you can't do that with what we're doing. There are certain courses you really need and that we're not providing, and I think that it would be deceitful to pretend like this is the only possible obedient way forward. But I do think that we fill a really important role, and I think getting that right helps us, some of the right people to get to NSA, but also might help some people to find the other school they ought to be at. So a recent Barna survey said that approximately 70% of those students who were engaged in church activity in high school, regular church activity in high school, have ceased being engaged in church by the end of their freshman year in college. 70% of students that are going off to college are subtracting out all of their church activity. Now, maybe they return afterwards somewhere down the road, but it's clear that college is not helping them in the right direction. There was a recent Southern Baptist survey that revealed they lose between 70 and 88% of their students in the first year of college, which is pretty terrifying. There's a Pew Research survey that says that a college degree means that you are less likely to be serious about your faith than if you have just a high school degree. Education appears to be standing in the way of evangelical obedience. My point is that the college campus, including maybe even especially Christian colleges, is a very, very dangerous place right now for the believing mind. The image I always like to use is that picture of, imagine right now if you are a parent of an 18-year-old boy, and you're sitting there and somebody asks you, okay, these boats are about to land for the Normandy Beach invasion. How excited are you to have your son in one of those boats? And yet the carnage in their freshman year at college is radically worse. Radically, they have a far higher survival rate on those first boats of the Normandy Beach invasion than they do going off to college. This is just their physical life. This is their immortal soul. Einstein defined insanity as doing the same thing again and again while expecting different results. That appears to be the strategy of, I think, a lot of Christian higher education. And the difficulty is that, I think this is one of the things that throws us, is that you as a parent hear about, okay, college is this unbelieving place, it's really dangerous, etc. And we all remember ourselves our time in college. In our time in college, I can remember hostility to the faith. I can remember the moment where the professor said something, you know, that I felt like I had to stand up and say something. It's that tense moment in class. And I can remember that, and I can remember that as being extremely fruitful and helpful. I remember that as being really formative. It's when I learned how to be brave for the faith. I learned how to lead. There are a lot of things that about that were really, really great. And what happens is we tend to think of our own experience of college in the 80s, 90s, maybe even early 2000s, and we project that onto what students are getting right now. And the thing that we don't realize is it's actually radically changed. Well, I'm not talking about the same kind of opposition that you faced when you were a college student. The college campus has radically changed, even the Christian college campus. It's really interesting in the space that I'm in right now, and the different people that I get to meet, because I spend a lot of time with other college presidents, and you hear basically, I won't give names, but a leading evangelical college president describing the tension of, I've got my donors who are, you know, alums of the school, have these fond memories of what the school is like, and then I have my current students and faculty who are doing something just 180 degrees different, and the challenge of like trying to keep these separate. You need to believe that what you're funding is what you got. You need to not meet them because it's something that's totally different. It's really, really disturbing. So I would like to outline three ways in which I think higher education has become, I think, significantly compromised. And these three compromises will suggest three corresponding principles that I think are critical for Christians to recover higher education. And I really think that that's really important to emphasize. We need to recover higher education because there is something profound that college can do, and just education in general, that it's not doing right now. And I think that a lot of the critical Christian response to these compromises tends to be just, well, we'll get out of it and abandon it. But we leave ourselves without something really powerful if we do that. But so three places where I see these compromises. First is financial. And I think this is the easy one. This is the low-hanging fruit because it's really easy to demonstrate this and critique it. In the past 30 years, the cost of higher education, the increase in the cost of higher education has gone at 2x. It has doubled the increase in the cost of healthcare. Think about that. You would think maybe kind of two industries that you should be able to peg along with each other. They should ride side by side in terms of facilities. You're looking at facilities that you've got to put a lot of laboratory work and all that in. In terms of personnel, you have to have highly credentialed advanced degrees. You'd think that these would go side by side, and in fact, I would have thought our medical care has gone up quite a bit beyond. But education, higher education, has grown at twice the pace of medical care. If you think about that, I think that if I said to you, you've got the option of going back to healthcare from 30 years ago, 40 years ago, or today's healthcare, I think in general, maybe the last 2 years being accepted, in general, we would say our healthcare is quite a bit better. I would much prefer to get what a hospital can do for me now as opposed to 30 or 40 years ago. Would you have that same opinion about higher ed? Would you prefer a college of today or a college of 40 years ago, 30 years ago? And yet the increase in cost has been 2x. So the most obvious reason has been the significant increase in government funding. My data here is a little bit old here because I'm pulling notes from an older talk. But in 2016, $43 billion was awarded in federal grants and another $95 billion in federally subsidized student loans. I don't know that, this last year with all the subsidy madness, I don't know that we could even, I'm not sure I can even find the number of what the subsidization of higher ed has been like over the last 2 years. But as the government has been throwing money at colleges, it's not surprising that then the response has been that colleges raise tuition. I think it was the Bennett hypothesis for the, was it William Bennett? His argument was basically every time you increase funding to student loans or subsidizing education, colleges will respond within a certain amount of time to raise their tuition. And it's just because colleges are businesses, and that's kind of a standard rule of business, is that you don't leave money on the table. If let's say I'm trying to sell a car, and my asking price was gonna be $5,000. You've come to buy this car, and I find out that you've got $10,000 in your pocket. We all know the price just went up, right? Because I'm not gonna leave money on the table. I want to capture that extra $5,000, so I'm gonna wiggle my price in order to get there. College tuition is set exorbitantly high, and then it's matched with these scholarships that are not actually funded. They're just discounts. If you apply to a private school and the tuition is $35,000, and they say, we want you so badly that we're gonna give you a $15,000 scholarship, you're only gonna pay $20,000. And you feel like, oh, they are invested in me. They've already put this money down for me. That money doesn't exist. It's not funded, they're just discounting. And the fact that you have to show your tax return to apply for financial aid and whatnot means they're sitting there guessing exactly what you can pay. So it's a game where they use the scholarships to figure out what is this guy, what can we get out of him? And you put your tuition high enough, and then you have a bunch of scholarships. And it's funny because you don't think it's a coupon. If it was a coupon, you'd feel like, oh, it's a cheap college, you know, and you'd feel insulted. But when it's a scholarship, you feel really like, oh, they saw all the work I put into this kid. They see what I see. And you feel complimented by it. So that's the game that is happening. So as student loans go up, then I know right off, if I'm the college, okay, you have this much in student loans available, so our tuition can be right about here for you. And then I'll grant scholarships in order to capture as much from you as possible. That's why anytime the federal government is going to raise funding for schools through Pell Grants, student loans, whatever, you're going to see tuition go up to capture all of that. I think this has had some really unhealthy side effects. In 2009, the federal government owned less than $150 billion in outstanding debt from student loans. As of 2016, that number was $1.5 trillion. No idea what it is right now. It's got to be exorbitant. But still, $150 billion, $1.5 trillion, 7 years. That's the debt that the government owns from our students. So you think of Joseph's move on the Egyptians, is really currently being run on us. We owe the government big. Average graduate walks out of college owing $37,000. Again, that's a really old figure. Don't underestimate the impact that debt has on those graduates and how they then start out their life. So your those first few years of life after walking out of college, how does that looming debt affect your decision-making during that time? Your willingness to get married, your willingness to start a family, your interest in considering maybe a lower salary to work in ministry rather than a place that would pay a lot more, all of that is going to be steered by the debt. Your life is being pushed in a very particular direction, and it's one that I think is quite hostile to the biblical faith. And the sad thing is that increased spending has not gone towards a significantly improved education. I think it's instead funded bureaucratic bloat. Our administrations explode, and you have everything is the Office of Diversity and the Office of Equality and the Office of, and you have all of these crazy virtue signaling offices, and very little of it is going towards actually improving the classroom. Or you have what's referred to as the amenities arms race, where every college has to have exorbitant, extravagant facilities with the lazy river and the climbing wall, and it goes on and on what you're supposed to be getting out of college. One of the, I don't know if we're going to do this or not, but one of my ideas for an ad campaign for NSA was like, our tuition is quite low compared to your typical private Christian liberal arts college. And the thing is, our facilities, our amenities are pretty non-existent. You come to class, and that's what we're going to give you. But I thought about, like, okay, if we were to say, close the gap in tuition between ourselves and your average other liberal arts college, you would have to add like $20,000 to that tuition line. And I thought, what kind of amenities package could you offer if you just said, you know, there's NSA tuition or there's the NSA Platinum package. And you take that 20 grand and I put together, like, I just cost out, like, you get a fly to Seattle for Seahawks games. We fly you three or four times a year, put you up in a hotel. You got great tickets. We're sending you to, I think I picked like a bunch of NFL, NBA. I think I even did some hockey games. A climbing wall membership. I rented a hot tub to sit in your backyard. Everything, weekly manicure, pedicure, massage, the full everything. And I still can't hit 20 grand. But it is crazy how much of a sucker for those amenities we can be. You see kids, like, you know, the first time in their life that you're on a college campus. And when you tour the college campus, you don't spend time sitting in classes. You go to the gym, you go to the games, and it's just like unlimited free chocolate milk, and they're sold. And it has nothing to do with the education. And it makes no sense financially. Like, if you just sit and think it through, it makes no sense financially. But they're suckers for it. Think about the student loan debt. It's the only debt that you can qualify for by showing that you have no way of paying for this. Like, that is how you earn qualify for student loan debt, is showing I got no hope for paying this, and then that means you qualify. And so you can make the most ridiculous financial decisions when those are your metrics, parameters for how you think about it. But the most alarming consequence of the government money is the fact there are always strings attached to this kind of money. We just saw what's the big difference in the Supreme Court ruling that came out for private businesses versus healthcare. Well, because we're funding this, that means we get to say whether or not you can require the vaccine. When the federal government is funding it, they now have authority over what's going on in your campuses. Right at the end of the Obama administration, there were these series of letters that went out. They were called the Dear Colleague letters. And in the Dear Colleague letters, what happened was Obama said that Title IX, which was which basically said on college campuses, because the federal government is so subsidizing this education, we can say that when you fund this this athletic endeavor for your male student body, your football team, you have to fund equally women's athletics. And so every football team has to have a women's soccer team and a couple other things, because there's so much money goes into football. You have to float a bunch of women's athletic programs in order to equal your spending on the male side. And there's a bunch of things throughout education that are all about balancing out gender equality. In the Dear Colleague letters, Obama said gender includes gender identity, homosexuality, transgender identity, all of those things. So Title IX means if you take federally subsidized student loans, Pell Grants, then guys can shower with girls. Your dorms are co-ed. You can't make these kinds of distinctions. Now, Trump removed all that early on, but we're seeing all that coming back in under Biden. But again, it's the if you're taking federal money. If you're not taking the federal money, that doesn't apply to you. This doesn't apply to NSA. We don't worry about it. These are big challenges that we're looking at, but I think there's countless more subtle changes that have already worked their way through the bureaucracy as colleges that are desperate to stay kosher with regard to federal money try to figure out the ways to appease the federal government. I remember a scandal. It was a scandal, I think, at Baylor with sexual harassment. And so I remember listening to the president of Baylor at a gathering of college presidents walking through how in order to appease the federal government because of these scandals and whatnot, what they had to do was implement this very aggressive and detailed program orienting their students in how to give consent, which meant that what they were doing was walking their students how to hook up on the weekends. And normalizing this is the way we're supposed to behave. And I remember there was this kind of like, I know, you know, from a Christian perspective, it's very, you know, but she was like, this is just reality. They're going to be doing it anyways. So we need to walk them through how to do this rightly. And all the other Christian college presidents nodding like, yeah, that's very savvy and mature and sophisticated that we're teaching them basically how to fornicate. I think that that kind of thing is happening throughout our institutions. As it is right now, I would argue that private Christian colleges in general get more money from the feds each year than they do from tuition checks from mom and dad. So number one customer, federal government. Mom and dad's tuition checks, that's second. That's once you have looked inside the tuition check and seen how much of that is being funded by Pell Grants and student loans. I think the financial compromise has really changed how higher ed works. Another crisis that's facing higher ed is a little bit more philosophical, and that is, what is a college education for? Or I would just say, what is education for? What's the purpose of education? What does it even mean to be educated, to get educated? Over the last 50 years, there has been a shift in how we understand what a college, or and what we believe a college is for, what a college is supposed to do. Previously, we saw college and education in general as a particular kind of training for cultural leadership. If you were to rewind the clock 70 years and ask somebody on college campus, why are you at college? And I forget the survey, but there is a survey to back this up. The answer was to become a particular kind of person. There's a particular kind of person I want to be. I need an education that pushes me at a more rigorous level to be that kind of person. And that kind involves heavily this idea of leadership. I want to be the kind of person who other people trust your judgment, your decision making, who has the ability to command and compel other people. If you think about in the military, I right out of high school, I went into enlisted Marine Corps. If you're enlisted, what you have to be to enlisted Marine intellectually is not super rigorous. What you have to be an officer, you need a bachelor's degree. That was one of the sort of quintessential difference between enlisted man and an officer was a college education, because the belief was that the college education made you into a kind of person that is a leader. That requirement tends to still be there, but I don't think that education is still what it used to be. So there was a college education was an elite kind of education for leaders. I think our egalitarian age really dislikes those kinds of statements. We want, in one sense, we want everybody to be equal. We don't want the idea that some people are being selected to be pushed into a more leadership role. We have demanded that college be for everyone, and we think of Bernie's demand needs to be free for everyone. There's this idea that, like, if everybody gets this college education, then they'll all just be equal. But this has resulted in a significant change in how we think about a college education or what it's for. Used to be about being a certain kind of person. Now it is, again, there's a survey, go on any college campus, why are you getting a college education? To get a job. It is very particular. It's about vocational training. And this is that statement I was making in the beginning, that this idea that, like, that you need this piece of paper in order to do that job, which once you step into the workforce, you start to wonder, why would I ever think that? It's bizarre to think that this piece of paper qualified me for this set of skills. Most job training really is best happens on the job. Again, I'll make a few. These are highly qualified. I think there are certain career paths. If you're going into nursing, I think there's a very particular set of courses you need to walk through in the undergraduate degree. So those qualifications need to be out there. But in general, this idea that, like, I was driving along in, I think I was in Phoenix, and I passed some big, huge billboard on the sign, on the side of the freeway, and I think it said something like, there's a degree for that. And I don't know if it was University of Phoenix or one of those schools. But this idea that whatever that job out there is, we have run back and come up with what we believe is the courses that you need to pass in order to be certified for that job. Never mind the fact that the guy who's doing it probably didn't get that that degree, that we're making up these qualifications after that industry even started, and that probably your professors have not spent a significant amount of time in that field. And yet we can run back and come up with what we believe are the qualifications you need for that job. But college is now about vocational training. So this idea of, like, cultural leadership, That's where I think that there's this high, lofty view that college could have been that is gone. But we've replaced it with this vocational training, which it doesn't even do. But it's the universal assumption. I think the difference between these two is subtle but profound. Ask the question this way. Are you educated? Are you certified? Are you educated or are you certified? If you're certified, you are qualified to perform a certain list of tasks, right? Again, as an enlisted Marine, if they were wanting me to perform a certain job, they gave me a list of, here's how you take apart your M16, and here's one way, and you will memorize it, and you will do it, and you will do it at a certain amount of time, and you will not vary from it because you are not very clever, right? You're an 18-year-old jarhead. We have a list of steps that you perform, and you go in this order. And that's what it means to be certified. You have a set of skills that you perform. And we tend to think of most vocational training now as that certification, right? Do you know how to use Excel? Do you know how to use QuickBooks? Do you know? And we certify. Versus, are you educated? Have you been trained to think? Have you been trained to think critically? Have you been trained to sit and look at the big picture and make a conclusion informed by the natural intellect that God has given you, the natural law that he's put all around you, the wisdom that is all around? Do you know how to think and make decisions? If you are certified, you are employable. You have a certificate, and you could say, I am ready to perform this job. You can hire me to perform this job. You are employable. If you're educated, you are influential. I have insight in the world. I have a plan, and I want to make it happen. That's what an education ought to give you. If you're certified, you're ready to follow orders. You are ready to be given a job and to follow orders. If you're educated, you're ready to give orders. Again, think about that difference between enlisted and officer. The difference between being able to follow orders, between being able to give orders. This is in the, if you go back in the classical medieval world, the liberal arts education descends from this distinction. The word liberal arts, it comes from the Latin word liber, which is the word for a free man as opposed to a servant, a hireling, or a slave. There's the free man, and then there's somebody who is a hireling. The hireling is employed to perform certain jobs. The free man is the liber, who is given a particular education with the expectation that he will step into cultural leadership. And I think that this distinction has profound implications for how you live your life as a Christian. Are you being trained to follow orders, to follow steps in order to be qualified for a particular job? Or are you being trained to think critically and communicate persuasively to the glory of God? Are you trained to go out and change the world and follow the creation mandate to preach God's word and to see it lived out in every aspect of your vocation? And then after you've answered that question, let's say that you're at your office and you're sitting there and the word comes down that you're now required to use the new pronoun, herm or shim or zowie or whatever the new pronoun that you're supposed to use. Here's the question. Do you need to be employable or do you need to think critically and lead others? Okay, whichever way you've been trained changes how you're going to answer in that moment of pressure, right? Is my job to be employable? And they tell me you have to say this word. Have you been trained to think critically and to lead others? You're going to answer that moment, the pressure and the challenge of that moment, in two very different ways based on how you have been oriented. If the answer is to stay employable, you are a cog in someone else's machine. You do what is necessary to keep your job on paper while preserving a quiet little space in your heart where you allow yourself to remember the difference between boys and girls, right? That becomes a very personal, private little thing that you will keep inside because you're a cog in the machine and your job is to be that cog in the machine. If you understand the classical Christian liberal arts tradition and how it aims to show the whole world coheres in Christ, and it declares that you're sons and daughters of the King, the free men and women who are raised up by this kind of education are able to go into that sort of space and lead and say the truth and be somebody who actually answers, rises to that moment. I remember talking to a guy. He put together, organized, and then led the largest network of hospitals in the U.S. And I was asking him, I was just curious about the path that gets you into a position like that. I assumed he'd started from the medical side. Were you a doctor? And he goes, oh, no. A doctor could not do what I did. I was a philosophy major. It's like, whoa, that was really surprising. But he was like, no, you have to think. You have to think and think hard and think clearly, think critically. It took a certain kind of rigor to lay the foundation to do that kind of work. Now, to make no mistake, vocational training is important. You have to learn how to perform the skill. Absolutely, you do. But it's a subset of a much larger educational objective. Just be honest for a moment. For those of you that are already, let's say you're in the full-time workforce, be honest for a moment. If you have an undergraduate degree, if your college education was simply about teaching you how to do the work that you're currently doing at your office, then how much of your college education was a complete waste? If you think of the primary skills that you perform at work, and then you think about what you did in college, how many of those courses have an immediate application to what you do now? I was a chemistry education major for my undergraduate. I'm the president of a Christian liberal arts college. There's zero overlap. Zero overlap. If you think in terms of, you know, I haven't touched a test tube since I walked out of my undergraduate. I don't balance equations. I don't do any of those things. But I would say that the rigor of taking a complicated chemical, let's say we're working in the lab and I'm trying to figure something out and it's something that takes me a week and 20 pages of paper that I've, you know, erased all the way through the paper six times trying to get this right. The discipline of that is something that has stuck with me for life. Writing a dissertation for my doctorate at Oxford depended on me having that kind of discipline. It was extremely useful in one sense, just not in the way that I think we tend to try to make college work. Or even if you're in the, if you stay in the field that you majored in, most likely the bulk of the actual expertise that you needed was acquired on the job and not in the classroom. It doesn't make the 4 years of college a waste of time. It just means we're evaluating it by screwy means. And the point is that you're not a cog in someone else's machine. You're the free sons and daughters of living God who have been commanded to fill and subdue the earth. You don't wait in lines waiting for someone to approve you and give you a job. You make jobs for others. One of my father-in-law's, I think, most profound observations is that when the pilgrims landed on the East Coast of America, how many jobs were waiting for them? Where did you go to get a job? Or ask the question differently, how much work was waiting for them? They came not for jobs, they came for work. And that change in mindset is a change between a hireling and a free man and how you think about what you're here for. There is so much out there and we don't need people to give us jobs. You go, you work and you make work for others. I think when our politicians promise us how many jobs they're going to create for us, we need to understand that we're being treated like slaves when they do that. Our answer needs to be, I don't want you to give me a job. I want you to get out of the way so I can make jobs for others. I want to make that kind of world. And I think that this education that I'm describing is sort of key for getting that kind of mindset. The last freedom is freedom in Christ. And basically what I'm trying to do is riff on this idea. You know, Bernie Sanders says we need free education for everyone. The free education that they're giving is an enslaving education, and it's ironic that they want to call that free. I think this is what real freedom looks like, and the final freedom is freedom in Christ. The word free should have a far more profound meaning to us. Free to believe and obey what Scripture teaches without federal interference. Free to think like a free man and lead others rather than living like a hireling cog in a machine. But of all the freedoms, the greatest freedom is obviously the freedom that we have in Christ. As Jesus said, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Who are those that the Son has made freed? It's those that have been freed from the slavery of their sin. Or in John 8, Paul says, there is therefore now condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. When we walk according to the flesh, we are increasingly enslaved. When we walk according to the Spirit, we are free men and women. So, very simple question, are our students graduating from college with their freedom increased or their bondage increased? Do our colleges lead them into greater bondage or the flesh? Or do our colleges lead them to Christ? Right now, as a college student in America, you are more likely to be smoking pot regularly than tobacco. One out of five college-age women will have had an abortion by the time they get out of college. College right now is the place where all the vices, all the enslaving vices reign dominant. I mean, when you, it's really interesting when you get a current college professor to really tell you about what they believe is their job. And in general, there's a deep commitment to this idea that most of these kids have been raised in backwards families, and our job is to pry them loose from that and give them a taste of what this world could be. And that taste usually involves sexual immorality, a whole lot of intoxication, drugs, and whatever else, and all mixed with this ideology. And it all kind of works together. Now, parents feel like they've done the necessary work to lay the foundation for their kids, and that now they're just sending their kids off for 4 final years of training so they can get a job. This is where I think that vocational certification mindset really gets in the way, because what happens is you feel like, okay, I gave you an education through 12th grade. That was the foundation. You've got a Christian education. You have to go over there so you'll get a certificate to perform a job. But that's not what's happening on the college campus. They're not being trained to perform a job. They're being indoctrinated in a very different worldview. Think about this for a moment. If you could reflect back on your life to the years 18 to 22 in your life, were those the years where mostly nothing happened? Mostly nothing of consequence happened? Were those the years where, like, basically all the foundation had been laid, and in 18 to 22, we just kind of wrapped a few things up, and nothing really formative happened in those years? That's kind of a joke to think that, but it's funny because a lot of our educational strategies act like that. We think that, okay, I've laid the foundation. These years, those aren't going to be formative. They've already done all of we've laid the concrete. Those years will not be formative. This is where they'll just get their job certificate. But think about yourself with regard to your own understanding of sex, what it is for, what it looks like to keep yourself pure, to honor God with your body. Was the years 18 and 22, was that an insignificant time in your life? You all know that was when you figured a whole bunch of things out. That's when you came to a certain understanding, certain convictions. Did it turn out that those years mattered greatly? Or do those years in your life story still loom disproportionately large in your memory for good or for ill? Okay, either way, those years turn out to be a very formative time. And it's really weird to me that the Christian church has convinced itself that those years won't matter in somehow. With regard to your faith, was this an insignificant time in your life, or was this a period where you came to faith, lost faith, came to a much more mature understanding of what you believe, maybe even had significant theological upheaval? It's a very formative moment. With regard to your family life, is your marriage shaped or impacted disproportionately by those few short years? It's a really significant time period, and there's a real opportunity to use those years to have your education culminate in a deep conviction of your desire to serve Christ for life. You go on asking those questions for a long time, but I think about your understanding of what sort of career you wanted to pursue, what debt you carried with you, where you ended up living, who you ended up living with, on and on. The 4 years of college actually have a disproportionate impact on the rest of your life. And the major question that you have to ask yourself is, did those years leave me freer in Christ or more a slave to the flesh? If our real goal is to give freedom, our kids freedom, then we really need to prioritize Christian biblical formation during those years. So let me return to a couple of my opening comments. Based on all the various surveys crammed together, on average, around 3 out of 4 Christian high school students will no longer be Christians by the end of their freshman year. I think that's insanity, but we're stuck in a herd mentality, feeling like this is just what we have to do. I think we need to really question that. And I put it out there, like I said at the beginning, one of the answers might be, we shouldn't go to college. we don't need that if all we're going to get is this kind of bad result. Or we can be replacing the college experience with something very different. A lot of times I think when you're stuck in a what feels like an impossible situation, the fact that you don't see a solution out there will keep you from even admitting that there is a problem. Like, this is just, these are the options, so this is just what I have to do. But there are actually other options out there. And NSA is not the only one. We just are the best, that's all. But you can find a lot of schools that refuse to take the government money. Hillsdale, Grove City both led the way on this. And now there's a number of other schools that are starting to see this as possible. And the fact that the government is putting more and more strings attached to the money, I think we're going to see a few more colleges make the leap. The classical Christian education movement has set a fantastic trajectory at the K-12 level. And a number of colleges have worked to recover a truly free liberal arts curriculum. I think seeing Bethlehem College and Seminary in Minneapolis started and is basically modeling what NSA is doing. The new president there did his master's at NSA and is a good friend. I think we're going to see more and more of these kinds of colleges popping up. There are a handful of other colleges that are doing the same kind of work. And there's a number of colleges where a real focus on rooting the students in Christ is a true priority for the faculty and administration. I think prioritizing that kind of education, or questioning whether a college education is really necessary or fruitful in certain circumstances, I think that we need to really radically reorient ourselves to our understanding of what it looks like to prepare your 18-year-old to live the rest of their life faithfully. So I hope that you'll prioritize these things as you think about what a college needs to look like. As I said, NSA is not the only college doing this, just the best. But the real question that you should keep pushing yourself is, if the Son has set you free, then live free indeed. Live free and don't be anyone else's hireling. Okay, I went a bit long, but I think I still have a little bit of time for questions. So
yes, sir.
Yeah. I really appreciated your explanation. It was great. So being someone that got about halfway through college education online and then quit because I was working full-time at that point in software engineering, and at the point at which you get 4 years of experience, you don't need that education at that point. And my question really is, I totally agree with you that 18 to 22 is such a formative time. And I agree with a lot of what you were saying about that. I'm wondering, where does liberal arts fit alongside vocational training so that you can start a family? And if that's, which all of us believe is the vast majority of us are called to do. So how does that fit in that time too, or with NSA's approach? Or do you feel like you're setting people up to be able to do that while they're there, or do they have to wait for that type of thing?
Yeah, so... my first answer to that, this is a really, really amateurish guess, but this is my personal projection, and I'm curious to see over years how this plays out. But I kind of think that the mix for like a church body, I would think the a one-third, one-third, one-third approach would be great. I think that maybe a third of the students should go to a liberal arts college like an NSA. I think a third maybe do need a very professionally oriented engineering, nursing, something like that. If you could mix that with a school like NSA, that would be glorious, but that's yet to be come up with. And then there's a third that should just go start working right now. And it should not be seen as a problem or a failure or anything like that. I think it's totally great for them to start working right now. For those students that end up in that one-third that do a liberal arts education, I think that what I have seen from NSA students is kind of there's a little bit of a mix. Well, there's a significant mix if they go in any number of different directions. I think that there are some for whom the leaving the liberal arts college and stepping into industry is hard, because whereas a let's say you got a business degree, it may not have given you the intellectual rigor and foundation that would have benefited you a lot more, but it does at least give you the categories and the formulas and a little bit of an orientation and an expectation of, I go here, I go there. And so there's a clarity that it gives you. Whereas an NSA student, you finish the degree and you say, so what should I do now? And the answer is, well, whatever you want. And for a lot of people, could you be a little more specific? You know, and so that can be a little bit difficult. What I think is best is when you can take a liberal arts education, and I would say about a third of our students go right on to professionalized master's. They get an MBA, they go into finance. They get a law degree, they practice law. They get a higher advanced degree in the liberal arts, they go and teach somewhere, or they go into the ministry. So there's about a third that go straight, it's probably higher than that, it might even be close to 50%, that end up with a master's degree in something. But if it's an MBA, you were going to get that. You needed to get that anyway. If it's law, you needed to go to law school anyways. So they mix the NSA undergrad with a professionalized degree like that, and I think that works really well. There's a handful, another probably third, that end up in more entrepreneurial space. And I think that they make the transition from NSA into that space much better when they are working on internships during school. So a lot of our students, Canon Press, you see a lot of the media that Canon produces. Most of the films, podcasts, interviews, whatever, most of the crew that's doing that are NSA students, and they are, you're doing NSA, and then you get an internship. And my daughter is a senior at NSA. She's doing a lot of the filming and editing behind the scenes. There's a documentary. My wife, I'll embarrass her. There's a documentary. She's shaking her head. I mean, no. Even Exile, the book, is about to be a bookumentary. That whole movie is filmed by an NSA grad who started as an intern and worked his way into media. When you get that kind of dynamic, I think that the degree works really well. You're learning how to think over here. You're learning the specific skills actually in the industry doing it, and then you make this nice transition. I see students do that with computer programming, with MC would do that, this company that was kind of across the street. They'll grab a student, bring him on as an intern, teach him to code, and then after a while, all of a sudden he graduates and he's already basically qualified for that position. I think mixing an internship with education is the way to go, because you're getting the actual skill as it's being used in the industry, being mentored by people that are doing the work. That's how I would set it up. Yes, ma'am.
Okay, so I'm still trying to formulate my question here, but my thought is, so because college is a business, they're going to want to get more people in. Okay, but then there's the herd mentality, be it children or parents or business, that say, well, you need a degree to even come get this job. So what's going to change? Like, one thing, and let me throw this in. I remember President Trump talking about, he was the first president I'd ever heard talk about, you don't need a degree for everything. Not everybody needs to get a degree. So where's the change going to happen, or who's going to lead the change, or?
Yeah, how do you pop this? How do you pop this thing loose? Well, I think the big thing is not feeling, there's a couple of things. I think that it's really interesting how much this pandemic has pushed people out of public schools. And I think just starting to realize we can do this independent of them is gonna be a real, will help the momentum for the independence. But just feeling like a free person is, I think, the most critical. Just realizing I don't need to do what you say in order to actually be quite successful. So I think the more people that pop out of the standard educational pipeline and are really succeeding helps to pop that myth. I think that getting ourselves free of the money will really help. When we can stand up and say we don't actually need that money, which is why I'll probably I'll probably whack a bee's nest here. I'm really concerned about the whole charter school movement. It has the benefit of getting you out of the public school system, and I think it can get you a slightly better education, but at the cost of masking the thing that is really behind it, which is the fact that this is depending on government money. And I think that as soon as we can say, listen, if you take the king's coin, you become the king's man, or Robert Borton's from Classical Conversations, a friend, who he always says, with the shekels come the shackles. And when you can say, I don't need that, and then you suddenly realize, and the sky doesn't fall, and it turns out we can make this, and it turns out, hold on, we're actually way better off. Then all of a sudden there's this freedom that comes with that. But I think those are the things that I think will be critical to
but
see.
But then that'll create more competition for the business of education. So they're going to keep trying to pull people in. So What happens there?
Wait, what was the first part of that then? What was the first thing you said there?
Well, in the business of education, those colleges want to continue to live.
Yeah.
So if everybody starts taking the attitude that I can do this, which is happening to some extent to the public schools, we don't need them. Mm. But what's going to happen to colleges? Aren't they going to become more aggressive? Do they need?
I'm curious to see how the next couple of years plays out. I can remember there's this one conference I go to, and it's just presidents of small private colleges. And so there's 30 of us in the room talking about the issues in front of us. And somebody tried to bring up this cost about rising tuition costs. Like, should we talk about this? And there was such an aggressive, that's not a question, we're not talking about it. And there is a real head in the sand mentality for most college leadership. I don't think we're going to see many of them adapt. I think that they're going to get, it'll be new schools like NSA that pop up and that will unsettle it. And I think that the more we can lean into that and see those kinds of institutions flourishing, I'm sorry, I know I'm just giving a pitch for NSA, but I really do think that is the answer. I'd love to see 15 to 20 NSA-like colleges across the U.S. where we suddenly see that this is where the real education happens. Yes, ma'am.
I would like to make a couple of observations. I would like for you to speak, first of all, to the thing that nobody is talking about. When you have that piece of paper and you go to that corporation, they say, sorry, we don't want to hire you because you have no experience. Yeah. And that is happening, and nobody is talking about it. So you just spent $150,000 for a four-year education where you're programmable, but these corporations, it's happening in vast numbers. Nobody's talking about it except for the people in the know who really want you to know, and they don't want to hire you because you have no idea how to do the job. Are you hearing anything?
Yeah,
like
well,
that?
The thing that I hear, so I get emails from people wanting to hire NSA grads that massively outnumber the students that we have. And the problem is our students are getting great jobs right now. It's kind of hard to hire an NSA student because they have a lot of competitive options. But the thing that I constantly hear from employers are, I don't care about your degree. I don't care about any of these things. I want to know, do you know how to show up to work on time, not embezzle, not be a complete jerk, not be an entitled, you know, whatever, and be halfway smart. Like, just halfway smart is all we need. And be somebody who works somewhat independently that isn't a moron. Because the work that I need you to do is not work that any of the colleges are training you to do. I need to explain it to you. But when you show up with this degree from this college that supposedly certifies you to do this, you won't listen to me because you think you have been told the way it works. And I just need somebody who will listen and learn. And that adaptability, that is the thing that is missing. Or the ability to communicate, to be able to speak and to listen, that is really, really missing. And I think this goes back to just like, this is something I don't think the evangelical church realizes how much they have a superpower in basic Bible study. The lesson that you get when you're like a you know, seventh grade kid at your junior high Bible study, and the Bible study leader reads the verse and then asks you to answer the text from the verse. And he'll ask like the most straightforward and simple question. It's right there, you know, and Jesus wept. And then he says, what did Jesus do? And everybody sits and looks blankly forever. And it's the longest, most painful thing. And then finally somebody says, Bible, or, you know, God, Jesus, Bible. Those are always the answers. And getting them to do that simple work of like, read that text and then just answer the question from the text. And then once you learn that, that is communication. It's learning to see what was actually said versus things that I was thinking about while you were talking. And when you can get somebody to make that distinction, like, you know what it's like when you go to the doctor and you're trying to explain to him what's going on, and it's like he just looks at you like he did not hear a thing that you just said because he's pre-programmed to believe a certain way. When you can get people that can just hear what was said, that in and of itself is an incredible skill that separates you from 98% of the rest of humanity. But it is something that we should be cultivating, and I think makes a huge difference. And I think employers notice when you're that kind of person and you show up able to work in that way. I think I've probably gone just a little bit long. Okay, maybe one more question and then wrap it up, okay? Yes, ma'am.
Do you ever bring this message to the homeschool community, like the conferences? Because we're from Illinois. We've been homeschool leadership for 20-some-odd years. And this seems to be a blind spot in that community.
Yeah.
And it's something that would have been helpful to know early on. You see these families, like, thinking outside the box with their kids' education up until 12th grade, and then they jump back in to the system again.
Yeah, I think that's true. I think the thing that I notice is, I
would say it's not just homeschoolers. I think Christians in general are missing this because there's a couple things that happen. First of all, when we think critically about higher ed, we tend to just critique the finances. So we have Dave Ramsey and student loans, which is a really helpful perspective and critique. But then we stop there and we don't think about, we don't question this idea of the diploma as a certificate. Because if you just take the financial critique, then getting a quick online degree to get the certificate, do your running start to just knock it out and get to that piece of paper makes a whole lot of sense. But you miss this deeper education that I think the church is missing. So we need to have more of a critique about what's going on in education than just the financial critique. The other thing that happens is, and I've seen this with homeschoolers, but I also see this with classical schools, where you do all the work, and if you're a homeschooling parent, I know you're killing yourself to give this stupendous education, but if you're putting your kids through a classical school or something like that, you're also probably paying the tuition and serving as the janitor and maybe teaching some of the classes, and you're paying all the tuition while you're also funding all the other kids with your property taxes. So you're doing all this work, and then what happens is God blesses it, and the blessing becomes a temptation, and that which is how it always works. When God blesses your obedience, the blessing becomes a temptation. So you give them this great education, and then they do amazing on their SATs or ACTs, and you start getting these letters from these colleges. And it feels like it's the reward for the work that you've done. I did all this work, and now this school, this prestigious school, wants my kid on their campus, and they're going to give him a $25,000 scholarship. And then all of a sudden, all of the ivy and the marble on the campus and all of that suddenly is like this incredible testimony to the fruit of your work. And it feels like it's the reward. And I see this when I go to these classical schools, and you go into the recruitment office, and you see the pennants of the colleges they put their kids in. And if they've got a Harvard, a Yale, or a Princeton, those are huge up there because that is the vindication and validation of their education, even though in actuality that kid that they ended up sending to Harvard lost his faith, end up in a peculiar sexual relationship, and is now a God-hating whatever. And yet we still have that pennant because that's the feather in our cap. And I see this with homeschoolers, but also with classical schools. We really need to not look to them to vindicate and reward us. I think we need to be building our own education all the way through. So, okay, thank you very much, and look forward to worshiping with you all in a little bit.